Thank you, Tom. The children are dismissed for Children's Church. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for life itself. Father, we thank you that you've protected our lives and brought us here today so that we could be together and hear from you. Lord, on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, Lord, we especially pray about and think about our need to value life, our own lives and the lives of others, physical lives and spiritual lives. Lord, help us as we read your word together today to see the life that you offer through us to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 12. It's on page 1015 of the Pew Bible. 1015 of the Pew Bible. That's the ESV version of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll be reading 9 through 12, so we have a little bit of context of verses 11 through 12 that I'm going to talk about today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses, I guess I read 9 through 12. But we're going to look at mainly verses 11 through 12 today. And I think the theme is, how should we then live as a people belonging to God? How many of you have ever heard of a name, Francis Schaeffer? Francis Schaeffer. Okay, Francis Schaeffer was a Christian thinker, a philosopher, a writer, a Christian writer. And he and his wife moved to Switzerland. And they formed a group there, or a chateau. They bought a chateau and started this study center called Le Brie. And he wrote a lot of books. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity that kind of helps people to see what it means to, you know, be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he also wrote another book called How Should We Then Live? And in the book, he has two choices, basically, of how people choose to live. The first choice being basing our lives on what the Bible says. And that choice leads to freedom without chaos. The second choice being basing our lives on humanism and what man says. And that choice leads to despair and alienation. And that's what we see around us in people who don't know Christ many times, is despair and alienation many times. And that book was sensational. And it helped people to really start to think about things like abortion. You know, about, hey, this is a sin. And we need to really, you know, we need to work together as Christians to really do something for these ladies and for these kids so that they know Jesus and they don't do this. This passage that I read today is kind of like a hinge passage. You know, chapter 1 talks a lot about who we are in Christ and our salvation. And it gives us a list of names in verse 9, a list of titles that tell us how special we are when we come to know Christ. It says we are a chosen people. Not just any people, but we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're princes and we're princesses of the King. We're a holy nation, set apart for a specific purpose, and a people belonging to God. So that's the part that tells us how special we are. And now a lot of the rest of the book of 1 Peter is going to talk about how we should then live. How should we act as princes, as princesses of the King? So if we think about Francis Schaeffer's book, we would choose the first option as princes and princesses of the King. We would live our lives, we would base our lives upon what the Bible says and shun this other stuff. We would try to focus on wholesome thinking leading to right behavior. You know, in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you to do something." And the word there for urge or encourage is the same word that we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." You know, that's what God wants us to do, understand who we are and to live for Him. He's telling us, Peter is telling us to live this way according to this passage. And in this passage, I found four commands for living as a people of God, people who are special, people who belong to Him, people who are set apart for a special purpose. How should we then live? How should we live? First point, live as friends of God, according to verse 11, verse A. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." He begins that verse with one word in the Greek. It's agapetoi. And it's like taking this word agape and making it masculine singular, masculine plural noun. You know, it's like loved ones, dear ones, special ones, people who are loved by God. You know, and I think these people, as they were persecuted, needed to hear that. We need to hear that too, don't we? Often. You know, on Friday night, Black River was playing, I think, in Brookside or someplace, so I went to Hillsdale to watch one of their games. First time this year. You know, when I walked up into the stands, guys were like giving me high fives and low fives and chest bumps and all kinds of things. I really felt a lot of loving walking into that place, and I needed that, to walk into that place I hadn't been in before. And these people who were so persecuted for their faith needed to hear again that they were loved by God. Dear friends, loved ones, beloved ones, live this way. They were objects of God's immeasurable love. You know, my cup here has a certain amount of water in it, doesn't it? And it's measurable. But God's love is immeasurable. We can't understand it. It goes beyond our thinking, far more than we can imagine or think of. This, dear friends, is used throughout 1 Peter and 2 Peter as a marker to get people's attention so they understand, hey, I'm talking to you and you're special and I want you to know this. I want you to follow these things I'm going to tell you to do. So the first time he does that is in chapter 2, verse 11. And then the next time is in chapter 4, verse 12. It says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Dear friends, get this. This is not strange for you because God has ordained this to happen. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, comes at it again. It says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love." Again, the same word, agape, love. It's part of what God is developing and building in us. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Not just activity, actions, but also wholesome thinking. What goes on between our ears is important to God. Chapter 3, verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day." God is not limited by time or space like we are. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and peace with him." So again, who you are, activity you should be doing. And verse 17 is the last time. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." Be careful. You're loved by God. You're special. You become a target, don't we, of the evil one, because we're so special. This love that God has for us should motivate us to obey what he says after he says, "Dear friends." 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." You know, our motives for obeying God are important, aren't they? We should not obey God just because we have to, but because we want to. It should make us feel good on the inside to obey him. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, verse 9. Chapter 39 tells us this story about how Joseph was enticed or tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he did not say in Genesis 39, 9, "If I do that and my master found out, I would lose my head." That's not what he said. He said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" His motivation for obeying God was based on his love for God. And because of that, his obedience was acceptable to God. Your dear friends, you are loved ones. Live as dear friends of God. That's point number one. Point number two. Live as aliens and strangers in the world. We'll look at verse 11 again. There's a lot packed into verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Live as aliens and strangers in the world. You know, they were living physically in a country that was not their own. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So they physically were not living in Israel. They were spread out around the world. But he's talking here about something else. He's talking about spiritually, that they are living here on this earth where they are foreigners. It's not where we belong. And the idea is there that we are visitors on a short stay. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. And our true citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this to Christians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to live according to that citizenship. And that set them apart from the attitudes and the behavior of the culture around them. You know, for unbelievers, the world around us is kind of like a playground of passions, isn't it? You know, it's like going from one thing to another thing, trying to satisfy that deep longing that they have on the inside of them. But for Christians, it's a battleground of temptations that God gives us the Word of God and the Spirit of God the power to resist. Jerry Bridges says this about this. He says, our minds are mental greenhouses where sinful thoughts, what's once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of actions. These actions are savored in the mind long before they're acted out in reality. For aliens and strangers, the first line of defense is our thought lives. And Paul gives us this point blank in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says what we should do with our minds. And this is a choice that we make consciously all the time, isn't it? I choose to think about this, or I choose not to think about this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Controlling our thoughts includes focusing our minds on what is good and pleasing to God. It's a conscious choice that we're making all the time. Live, think as aliens and strangers in the world. That's point number two. Point number three, live as those who abstain from evil desires. We also find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, same verse. Submit yourselves, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. And we are like soldiers involved in this spiritual battle that we're in. These desires war against us. They war against our souls. Not just our bodies, but our souls, our whole being, everything that we are, these things are against. It's not a game. Their desire is to defeat us, to destroy us. It's not a one-time battle, but a lifetime-long war. And you read the book of Judges, there's a story at the end about a guy named Samson, remember? And Samson runs into this lady named Delilah. And somehow, you know, guys, you know, they really not making good choices concerning this lady. And she just is like living temptation for him. And she gets him to cut his hair. She cuts his hair, and that takes away all the power that he had from God to do things that were supernatural. And he ends up getting his eyes poked out, and he suffers a lot because he fell to temptation. It was a constant, continuing thing where Satan was trying to destroy his life. He gave into it, and he lost a lot because of that. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, talks about temptation, how it works, how it hunts us. It says in verse 13, James chapter 1, 13, when tempted, No one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, which is full grown, gives birth to death. What should we do? How should we abstain from evil desires? How can we do that? Well, I'll give you four suggestions. If you have your Bibles, first of all, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this: We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we have to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Our thoughts are not 100% pure all the time, are they? Not 100% right. But we need to study the scriptures and make sure that they agree, our thoughts agree with the scriptures. We shouldn't entertain thoughts in our mind that are not acceptable to God. Second idea, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your ticker. Guard what you allow to get into your heart. Guard what motivates your life, because that's an important part of your body. Our heart refers to our understanding, our emotions, our conscience, our will. Guard your heart. Guard your life. A third idea, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So flee. Flee these things. Don't play around with them. Get away from them. It's not worth it. Go away from those things. Fourth idea, Psalm 139, verse 2. Psalm 139, verse 2. It says, You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Remember to fear God, because people don't see our thoughts, do they? They don't see all the actions that we do, but God does. He perceives them from afar. You know, the gates of our thought lives are primarily our hearts, our eyes, and our ears. What we see or read or hear largely determines what we think. You know, when I was younger, I went to Sunday school, and they used to teach us this little song that talked about our eyes and our ears and our fingers and our feet. It said, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then the second verse is, Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Guarding our hearts begins with guarding our eyes and our ears. Now, be careful what you look at. Be careful what you spend your time doing. Live as those who abstain from evil desires. That's point three. Point four, live noble lives among the Gentiles or the pagans, depending upon how your translation of the Bible talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, our transformed lives must be visible. They must be seen by people. There was another song that we sung in Sunday school, and it talked about having a little light. Remember a little light? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it do what? Shine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then second verse, hide it under a bushel. Oh, no, right? I'm going to let it shine. And that's what we need to do, as we need to live our lives among people so that they can see us. It's easy to become, isolated and stay at home and give up. But it's not what God wants. This word translated noble or good can mean beautiful, fine, winsome, gracious, or fair to look at. You know, we think that we have a lot of problems in our lives, don't we? Think back to the first century with me for a second. How hard was it for these Christians who were living in the Roman culture to allow their lives to shine? You know, they were accused of a lot of things. He said that they were rebelling against the Roman government because of the way they acted, the things they did. They said they practiced cannibalism because what they do, they drank this wine and they ate this bread. So they were accused of cannibalism. They were accused of engaging in incest because they loved each other so much. It was visible that they loved each other. It was said that they opposed slavery and they practiced atheism because they only believed in one God. They didn't worship this guy called Caesar. They didn't worship all the hundreds of other gods that the Roman people worshiped. It was difficult. We got it easy today compared to that. We shouldn't give ammunition to those who don't love God to use against us. We should let our lights do what? Shine. Noble lives living among the pagans. So 4 points today. Live as friends of God. Live as aliens and strangers in the world. Live as those who abstain from evil desires. And live noble lives among the pagans. A couple questions as we close. First one is, what choices are you making about how you are living? What choices are you making about how you're living? If you're not making choices, then you're just going along with the crowd. It has to be in your mind, I'm going to say no to this. I'm going to choose to do this instead because I love Jesus. What choices are you making with your life? Secondly, is this choice bringing despair or freedom to your life? Are you making the right choice to count Jesus into your life in this area of your life? Is that bringing despair or is that bringing freedom as you follow him? Finally, do you know Christ as your Savior? You know, that's the most important decision anybody could ever make, is to ask Jesus to be Lord of their lives. You know, otherwise, there's no hope. And as you go on, as you live your life, you'll see that even more. You know, as a young person, you know, I was at all these basketball games on Friday night and Saturday night. I see a lot of fun, people, you know, getting along with each other. But now I'm old enough that I see two or three generations. You know, what happens to a person after they get out of high school, after they get done with college, and they start living their lives without Christ? They perish. they perish. Don't do that. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for the passage. It talks about these wonderful choices we have to make about you. Help us to glorify you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.